Tell me, how many of you have a Bible with you this morning? And just hold it up, wave it to me. Excellent. Yes, I see that iPhone. Okay, good. Could you, as a wee Bible quiz, find the book that comes after Song of Solomon and before Jeremiah? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Anybody got it? Good. Okay. Another couple of seconds. All right. If you found it, could you just hold it high up above your head? Excellent. Thank you. Because what we want to do this morning, what I really love, is for us to lift our Isaiah. You can put it down again now. The penny slowly dropping. It's rubbish, but Rupert, when you are old and grey, you'll still remember it. I really do want to do that. I have a very short time this morning, so no messing. To lift our eyes to something grand and big and consuming. Something that we can really give our lives for. I want to encourage especially those who are being baptized today to see something very, very big in this simple act of obedience. Now, we all know that there's a wee red button somewhere that if you press it, things are going to happen. And I was at a wedding yesterday. We were sitting with a friend of ours, Hector, and he was telling us when he was growing up in Oban, he was one of the, you know, the good people, the shiny girls, and then the bad boys on the other side of the tracks, and he was one of those. And so the class had been divided up, and some of them were going to go up the hill and paint pictures of flowers. And the other half were going to go to a nuclear submarine and have a tour around it. And so Hector, being Hector, put his name down for the nuclear submarine. The teacher saw that, had a heart attack, and changed his name over to painting pretty flowers. There's no way we're going to let Hector onto the nuclear submarine because we don't know what button he will press. Does that remind you of somebody? Okay. Sometimes there are something very, very small can have a very, very large effect. And that is what we are going to be seeing this morning. There's just ordinary water, ordinary people wearing ordinary jeans who are going to be submerged under the water and hopefully come back out again. And I want to propose to you that would be a little bit like pressing the little red button. This is an announcement of regime change. It may be that faith is the doorway to salvation, but the obedience of faith is the doorway to the kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without obedience. It's either willing, freely chosen obedience, or is it enforced obedience. But either way, there has to be obedience or there is no kingdom. You know, the guy who said, "There go my people and I must follow, for I am their leader." That is not how the kingdom works. You didn't quite get that one, did you? Okay. Keep up. Got to be fast. Time is going fast. So, very quickly, just to get a bit of group participation, can you turn to your neighbor and say, "When I grow up, I would like to be..." Ready, steady, go. Excellent. Okay, that'll do. So, how many firemen? A fireman here. Excellent. How many nurses? How many nurse? Yes, excellent. Any, yes? Presidents and prime ministers? Okay, Rupert. Yeah. Cosmic ruler of the world? Yeah, I thought you did. Okay. Well, actually, we're getting pretty close there. I think Rupert is on the ball. I want to suggest to you this morning and actually bring you to a realization, if you didn't know it already, that you and I, if we are in Jesus Christ, are destined to rule. And I want to read you a scripture. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And this is Paul writing to the crazy, chaotic Christian Corinthian church. And he says this, would you put them in charge of anything? Honestly, think about it. those guys, they were something else. Do you not know, he said, that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things of this life? Now, Paul is asking a question, and the answer obviously is, no, I didn't know that. I didn't realize. Now, I wonder, out of that, what is it that really strikes you? Exactly, thank you. That was the right answer. That's the answer I was looking for. Angels. It's the one that when I've ever read that passage, I just thought, angels. Wow! That is amazing. But I just want you to look at it again, because I discovered something else when I got my glasses out and I looked again. It does say that the saints will judge angels. But it also slips in another little detail, that we will judge the world. I wonder, did you notice that bit? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. Amazing things going on in heaven. There's elders falling down with harps and incense bowls and weird, crazy, living creatures that surround the throne. And they're all crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy. And then they sing a new song as the Lamb of God comes to open the seals. And they say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom. Actually, it says you have made them to be kings. But we think that's a bit forward, so we've reverted to a kingdom, which sounds a little bit more nebulous. But actually, he has made them to be kings and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Are you getting hold of something here? Or do you not believe me? It's in the book. I want to tell you about a different kind of ruling. Jesus has been crowned the king of the Jews and the ruler of the nation. He chose as his throne a cross, and he was given a robe, and he was given a crown, and he was given a scepter. And his coronation act, his first act as king of the world and ruler of the universe, was to lay his life down. That is a statement to us about a different kind of ruling. We are called to rule and to reign with Christ on the earth. But it's a different kind of ruling, not the kind we're used to, lording it over, commanding people to do my will, but laying our lives down for others, being servants. There is a death involved in this kind of ruling. Baptism is a sign of death. You know, when you're driving along and you go past a churchyard and you see there's a group of people all wearing black gathered around a hole and they're lowering something down into it, then you assume that there's been a death. Somebody has died. The death didn't just happen then, the death has already happened, but they are lowering that dead body into the ground. They are disposing of the body in a proper and appropriate way. And today we are going to dispose of the bodies in a proper and appropriate way. This is a burial, and it's a sign that there has been a death. Now, I don't want us to confuse the means with the end when we think about ruling. I hope you are beginning to think about ruling just for a moment, that maybe you have been called to something greater than you had imagined. We mustn't confuse the means with the end. The means is going down, is going low, is letting go, is releasing ourselves and our lives into the hands of another. But the end is government and rule. Jesus yielded his life. He did not yield his title as King of the world and King of the Jews. He yielded his life as the King of the Jews in order to demonstrate the nature and character of the rule that had been inaugurated. And so the end is ruling. The means is a life laid down. We are called and destined to rule. And that rule and that call begins with a burial. So I just want to take three quick snapshots. Okay? Again, we're at the wedding. Take a quick snap. and you've got something captured forever. So we're just going to take three snapshots, three scenes in the Bible. Before we do that, we need a backdrop. So let's move on. Yeah, ruling from on low. That was good, wasn't it? I like that. Ruling on from on low. That's what we're called to do. Okay, three snapshots. First, we need a backdrop. Here's our backdrop. Can you see that? You're not really supposed to see it too much because it's a backdrop. But there's a man, Jesus, standing before a ruler, a governor, Pilate. Who's in charge? That's the question. Who is in charge? Well, the guy who's standing down below is lower. He comes from the north, and we all know about people who come from the north. He's a peasant. He does have nowhere to lay his head. And he is standing without any human authority, without any soldiers backing him up, without any clever lawyer to defend him. He is standing defenseless. And he is standing before the rule of Rome. Pilate has the signet of Rome. He represents the rule of the mighty Roman Empire. Who is in charge? Okay, quick snapshot. Joseph, the jailbird, standing before Pharaoh. Joseph had descended to take the position of the lowest place in Egypt. Not only was he a slave, but now he was a jailbird slave serving the lowest of the low. He has nothing to commend him in terms of natural authority or natural position. He's standing before Pharaoh, the bright morning star, the god of Egypt, the one who causes things to happen. At his word, it will happen. Pharaoh rules all of Egypt. So who is in charge in that scene? Well, Pharaoh, obviously. But is he? Did Pharaoh command the weather? Did Pharaoh command the plagues? Did Pharaoh command the waters? Did Pharaoh... I'm on the wrong story, wasn't I? Yes, I saw that. Thank you, Naomi. Quickly. You're rushing me. That's the trouble. All my thoughts are going so fast. Let's start again. Did Pharaoh command the famine? Or did he command the crops all to grow? No, he did not. But there was somebody standing before him who represented the one who did. Are you getting the idea? Let's move quickly on. Another, this is a young lady this time. A young lady who lives in Babylon. She's not even a Babylonian. She's a foreigner. And she has been selected along with a myriad and multitude of other beautiful young ladies who are going to become the porcupines of Xerxes, king and ruler of all the dominions of Babylon. And she was selected as chief porcupine. You liked that, didn't you? And one day she took her life in her hands and went before the king. Now, we all know that if you go before the king when he didn't ask you, then that's it. Unless he extends his scepter and offers you favor and mercy. And so she went with nothing to protect her, nothing to commend her, and asked, she went before the king and asked him a request. Now, I want to ask you, who was running everything at that point? If you've ever read the book of Esther, it's so cool because it never mentions God once, but every part of it is filled with God's overarching control. He is causing things to happen, events and purposes. And Esther stands before King Xerxes as a representative of the Most High God. This is my favorite one, and I'm almost finishing now. Paul on a ship to Rome. This is hilarious. You really... I commend you to go and read this again at the end of Acts. It's so funny. This guy, okay, he is the lowest of the low. He's in chains. He's a prisoner. He's been sat in a smelly prison cell for months, actually 2 years. And they've dragged him out of there. He's been in front of a couple of officials. And now he's been handed over to Julius, the centurion, to take him to Rome to face the Roman court. And they get onto the boat. Remember, he's in chains down in the dungeons. And Julius is up on the top saying, "Ha, beautiful, fine day, let's set sail." And this voice comes down,
I wouldn't do that if I were you.
Who was that? Well, it was Paul. Oh, Paul, that guy. You know, smelly chains. So Paul says, no, I don't think we should set sail. I think you should have taken my advice. But keep up your courage. Do what I say and none of you will be lost. Get those men back in here. Have something to eat. I mean, who's in charge, Paul? Julius is the guy who's meant to be calling the shots. But you would think for all the world that Paul was the guy who had been given responsibility for this trip. I wonder whether he had. See, Paul said, I think I will go to Rome. I've chosen now to go to Rome. The fact that I'm in chains and that somebody's dragging me along is almost escaped his notice. He is ruling on behalf of Christ, ruling from on low. We are in training. We are in training as priests and kings, priests who stand before God on behalf of the people, who hear, who listen, kings who stand in front of the people on behalf of God. We are called to bring order and peace into this world. That's what God's kingdom does. It brings government and peace. When you tidy up your room, young people, when you do the dishes, when you weed the garden, when you clean the toilet, these are tokens. I don't know if you realize, but you are expressing the nature of the kingdom of God, bringing order from disorder. When you balance your bank statement, when you budget your finances, when you do the filing, when you are bringing order, you are ruling and governing. When you wait until marriage night before going into the bedroom, young people, when you train your children in the way that they should go, when you do a good day's work and smile, when you reach out in love and are reconciled to an estranged relative or spouse, when you feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, you give tools to the workmen, when you speak out for truth, even when it hurts, when you pray and praise and give thanks, magnifying God and His Messiah, when you call on Him for governments and peoples and nations that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, these are signs of the kingdom coming and of God ruling in and through His people. Today we are seeing people who will be baptized into Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the ruler of the nations. They will be baptized into His death, His burial and resurrection, and into His coronation and call to rule. We are giving ourselves as agents of His regal administration on the earth. And so I want to encourage us that we would lift our eyes higher so that we might embrace the grace to go lower. One day with Christ, you will judge angels and co-rule the world. Live like that. Don't settle for anything less. Amen.